to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll note a few verses above it, but this is the main text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we have tasted your kindness. We also have feasted on your word. Lord, there have been many times we've read your word and gotten so full and been so glad to be able to see, to read, to think of things that remove us for a moment from the cares of the world and see things that will take us through to the end. So many riches. And I pray, Lord, that we would fulfill this text to the absolute end that it is intended, to crave, to long for, to desire your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed the world's solutions follow a common theme? If you hear the world talk about how to fix something, there's a common thing, and it basically is this: someone needs to do something to make life better. My life, they say, is not what I want it to be. Somebody has to do something to make my life better. The reverse you do not hear, where people say, I need to do something to make other people's lives better. That's the old bad church member thing. What's the church doing for me? Well, what are you doing for the church? Well, I'm not here to do something for the church. I'm here for the church to do something for me. That's very common, unfortunately. But people aren't doing, in the eyes of many, what they need to do. And so that's why we have trouble in the world. I read this poem to you a long time ago, although I looked for it recently, so I was fearful I might have read it recently, but either way, here it is. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find. So this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers, and so it follows naturally I poisoned all my lovers. But I am happy now I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. And that is the world, the way the world looks at it. When is Congress going to fix this? When is the president going to fix this? When is the church going to fix this? When are the schools going to fix this? And so people are in a holding pattern. This is a natural error. But it, when you think about it, is really foolish. Waiting puts us at the mercy of others, and also seeks to excuse our own personal responsibility for our lives. Churches have for years called for revival. Well, we need a revival. And the reason, and we do need a revival, don't get me wrong, but the thing that they're saying is, I can't do anything until God sends a revival. And if God sends a revival, then I'll read my Bible. I'll be more faithful in prayer and church attendance. I'll serve the Lord more, but he's got to first send a revival. If you want a revival, then do the things you're waiting for a revival to do. Read your Bible. Go to church. Serve the Lord. Those are things you do before the revival. Then the revival comes. People getting saved, that's a different matter. But for revival, you need to be vived. And so God says go to church, and people say, well, I'll do that when the church gives me a reason to go. Or God says forgive one another, and people say, well, they don't make me want to forgive them. And they'll just do it again. And God says, love another. And people say, well, I don't even like them. I've got to like them first, and then I'll love them. Beyond this is the folly of who you're waiting for help. The government? Are you waiting for the government to give you a better life? You know what the government's about right now? Making your gas prices higher so you'll buy an electric car. And get off fossil fuels. By the way, in order to charge an electric car, you need fossil fuels. So the world's not going to make any sense at all. Pagans are not going to save us. We can't wait for that. One other observation about waiting is it just doesn't help. Yeah, it'd be nice if people did what they should do, but it's not going to help. We don't get better. We get sadder, madder, and crazier. One of my relatives, growing up, they'd pitch horseshoes at my grandparents' house, and his horseshoe would get away, and he said he was so mad he could eat fried chicken. I never understood exactly the connection. But it won't do you any good. And the worst thing about waiting on others is that we deny the sufficiency and the authority of the Bible. The Bible is not something to wait on. It's something to do. And waiting tries to, and really practically, dismisses the sufficiency and authority of the Scriptures. Well, let's look first of all at the core of discernment. Our text pictures that core in verse 2 and also some verses above, which I'll get to in time. But we've seen that discernment requires an absolute standard. You can't discern without a standard. You don't know if a price in one store is less than the price in another store unless you know the prices in both stores. Then you can make a decision based on a standard. And the one true foundation that the Bible gives us is God commanding us. He made us and commands us. And the Lord Jesus is the one foundation and the one person who defines the absolute standards of God for righteousness. And proper behavior and absolute truth are defined only by God. Now, you'll notice in the world that the world seeks to define proper behavior. And they always mess up, and not just a little bit. The world used to mess up a little bit. The world now messes up, oh, wow. You couldn't even keep up. But the one standard is what God lays out. That's how we can discern. And so testing of error, which we looked at last week from John, requires propositional truth, truth given to us by God. Our text points out that that standard is the pure milk of the Word. You want to know what's going on? The pure milk of the Word is mentioned in verse 2. You want to find out the way we should go? Pure milk of the Word. Our world wants to know what's going on. They look at the media. There's one group in America right now less trusted than the media, and that's Congress. Right above that is the media. The media will lie to you 9 times out of 10. And people know it. And who trusts that? So if you're waiting for the media to direct you, well, it doesn't work. Only propositional truth, only the pure milk of the Word causes growth in salvation. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You don't grow. Do you notice that people in our day, by listening to the media, by listening to the worldly philosophy, they do not grow. They do not get better. They don't get smarter. They don't get wiser. They get dumber. And they love it. You know, last quarter we really were dumb. What are we going to do this quarter? We're going to get dumber. That's it. There are two crucial provisions given here for discernment. And I'll mention them more later. But the verse 22 of chapter 1, if you'll go back a few verses, 1 Peter 1:22, sorry. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your hearts for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The first thing we've gotten there is that we've been born again. All that I've been saying about the world, the world telling you to do this, the world saying to think this way, that is before that. They don't have that. When you don't have that, you don't have the sense that you need. And what do we also know from the world? That those who have the least sense do. They talk the most. They advise the most. They write the most books. And in a sane age, we would take those books and we would throw them in the dung heap. But today we put them on the library shelves and put them into the schools and try to teach them to kids. They lack being born again. Remember the prodigal son. He wanted to get his money and go, and he got his money and he went, and he had a good time. He had a good time. He wasted his fortune on riotous living. Got prostitutes, had parties, and he ran out of money. Then he had to feed pigs, and the pigs were eating better than him. So he said, I'm going to go back to my father. He said, when he came to his senses, he finally said, what am I doing sitting out here feeding pigs? I can go back to my father and just be his servant. That had to be a great day for him. I've never fed pigs. I've eaten like a pig once or twice. I've never fed a pig. I imagine that if I was feeding a pig and I was hungry, I would be thinking, you know, but he said, I got a solution to this. I'll go to my father and I'll beg for him to take me back. And he didn't even have to beg all that he was going to. The father rushed to him and embraced him and took him in as his son. That's what happens when you're born again. But before that, you're doing stupid things and you end up feeding the pigs. The second thing is the Holy Bible, which I've already mentioned in verse 2. These two provisions, salvation and the Bible, give us an opportunity to discern. Because the discernment is a doctrinal test. A doctrine is the teaching of Scripture. A doctrine is what the Bible teaches about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the Father, about salvation, about the end times, about faith, love, hope, all that. And that is in the Scriptures. So that gives us a foundation. And this is very necessary. There's a gift of discernment, which means that person's going to be better at it by a gift of the Spirit. These might be the ones who write books on apologetics and such as that, to defend the faith. But every person is to discern, because it will save your life and your families and many others around you. There was a video out, a five-year-old, is it Minneapolis? Cursing the cops in Minneapolis, using all the foul language, and even striking police. Now, where do you think he learned that? 5 years old. My first thought was, you know, he's 5 years old. He should be 25 by the time he gets out. But you should throw his parents in with him. He's learned that. He's been around people who have spewed out this hate and animosity toward the police. Lock him up and bring his parents with him. But if you discern, you don't have kids like that. It will please the Lord to discern and influence our world in a proper way. Well, secondly, the logical path. And if that's true, if the Lord wants us to be discerning and provides the means by which we can, the logical path is, first of all, to get saved. Well, if it says right there in 1 Peter 1, and above that, notes of their salvation, the first thing you'd want to do is, if you're going to discern and live a wholesome life, is to get saved. Now, in Spurgeon's day, it still goes on, but in Spurgeon's day, one of the battles that Charles Spurgeon had, 1800s, when he became a pastor in London, there was a dispute as to whether we should call upon the unbelievers to get saved out of a sense of duty. Was it the duty of sinners to be saved? Could we say to them, you should be saved, you must be saved, it is your duty to be saved? And Spurgeon said, of course. That's what I say, of course. It's the duty of sinners to be saved, because God made us for his glory. If we're not fulfilling his glory, then we have a duty to get to that point. The hyper-Calvinist said, no. You can't call upon a sinner as having a duty to believe, because he can't believe. Unless God calls him, he can't believe. This is one of those muddy water things that some people do to protect their philosophies on hyper-Calvinism. That we shouldn't even witness to the lost until we see God dealing with them. Otherwise, we're asking them to do something by works rather than by grace. If you think about it, you'll figure it out. But there was a conflict. But the Bible says here, back up in verse 22 of chapter 1, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Obedience to what? Does that mean they obey the truth and then they earn their salvation? Not at all. But in obedience to the truth, you purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You obey the gospel. The gospel calls upon every man everywhere to repent. When John came, he commanded, repent. That's a command, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did he look around and see that he only wanted to speak to people who had a kind of a leaning in that direction? No. We are made for God. If we're not following God, We are failing in our duty even if we're lost. They obeyed. And by being born again, verse 23, I read that. You've been saved, born again by an imperishable seed. In other words, you never lose that. It will be forever. So you have, in getting saved, all you need for life and service. You'll never need anything else. If you don't get that, you'll never be able to accomplish your duty. So if you need to be saved, and the seed, it says in verses 24 and 25, is forever. The word of the Lord, verse 25, endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So what you got was a forever word. If you got saved, you're saved. And that's the first step to discerning and to carrying out your Christian duty. So do you wait passively for that? Let's say that this week, it happens tomorrow, that meteorites start falling from the sky and land in some yards in Orangeburg. Not a lot, but in some. And later in the week, it's discovered that these meteorites, if you have one at your yard and you grip it in your hand, you will get your youth back. You will be young again if you're older. And if you're young, you will become even more vibrant. Your hair will come back if you've lost it. And that is just a few places in Orangeburg. But then later on toward the weekend, some places you hear, the meteor came, not just the meteorite, the meteor landed, and they now have that in the stores. You don't even have to wait in your yard for it to come. Because I can tell everybody's looking, do you see one yet? No. In the backyard? No. Can't wait for those meteorites to come. But then Walmart has them at a reasonable price. So what do you do then? I sure hope a meteorite falls in my yard and gets my youth back. No. You're going to have to go through a crowd. But you'll beat a path to Walmart and buy you one of those things. Because you won't wait passively. You think we should wait passively for God to save us? No. We obey the gospel. We repent. We place our faith in Christ. That's what the Lord expects. We take the kingdom of heaven by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. It means when people want to be saved, they don't wait around. They make excuses when they don't want to be saved, but when they want to be saved, they will not be deterred. The Spirit of God has drawn them. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, we're told. Today is the day of salvation. Words to that effect. Get saved means get saved. So that's the first thing. The second thing is know the Bible. In order to know what a counterfeit bill is, the counterfeit people in the Treasury Department who want to find that out, they study the real thing. You study the real bill, and you know what the counterfeit is. The typical church member, I hate to bring up bad news on a day like this. The typical church member knows a few Bible facts, believes in Jesus, shows up at church every now and then, usually to observe, and knows diddly squat about the whole of biblical truth. If you ask them how to be saved, they can't put it in words. If you ask them about, you know, something about God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, redemption, the connection between the shed blood of Christ and the blood of the old covenant, And then they come up with the magic pill. Ask my pastor for that. Well, there you go. Ask the pastor or someone more knowledgeable. But you can't discern if you don't have the filters in you. Our thermostat the other week said we needed to change our filters in the furnace unit, fan unit down below. So I said, well, hopefully, until I do that, my neighbor's fans are good. I'll just borrow off of theirs. They've got filters in their blower. I'll just say, well, as long as theirs is good, mine will be all right. Doesn't work that way, does it? In Israel viewed salvation, even today, as more of a corporate, national thing. The nation is saved, but not individuals didn't need to be saved. Individuals have to come. And if you don't have on board in your mind the understanding of the Word of God, you cannot discern. And for a Christian, Bible ignorance is the easiest problem to fix if you want to fix it. The reason people don't know the Bible, generally, is because they aren't saved. But if you're saved, there's no excuse not to know the Bible. I mean, understandably, if you've just been saved, you won't know a lot. But there's no excuse to forego that for any person. So Christians read and study the Bible. Now, I mentioned to our young people, we have some here young. All of us are young, right? Addison could become a master student of the Bible, and she's just 18 years old. 12. Bryce could learn the Bible. Levi could learn the Bible. And if you start now, you know, people that speak Spanish that aren't Spanish, they learn it when they're young. French, young. You could amass a vast amount of knowledge, not for pride, but for life. But that's for all of us. Be diligent to accurately handle the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. To avoid worldly and empty chatter, 2 Timothy 2:16. What do people do? They study worldly and empty chatter, and they avoid the word of truth. Has any reason, any mystery to why people are so chaotically lost? There are several places in Scripture where the author is a bit put off because 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul, you know, the Corinthians were carnal. If anybody needs to know the Bible in their time, the Corinthians need to get to it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Look at Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews also got a little uppity about the ignorance of the Hebrews. Verse 11, Hebrews 5. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Not the pure milk of the word, just milk like a baby. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That we should, with any level of maturity in the Christian faith, even be where we can teach. I don't mean teach in the official sense. Somebody comes to you, you know what the Bible says. And these are practical matters. Verse 22, again, fervently love one another from the heart. It's practical. The most waited on thing in the church is love. People want to be loved, but they don't want to love. They want to be served, they don't want to serve. Long for the pure milk of the Word. That's what I want to look to now. Third point. Crave the pure milk of the Word. And we're going to go back to the biblical approach to proper behavior. Not waiting on others, but taking steps on our own. The Bible commands us, teaches us, that actions go before feelings. Every day you go to work, you practice this problem. Actions before feelings. You go to work, actions, and you feel better about it later when you get paid. The world waits for feelings before actions in areas of spiritual truth especially. But we have a command here to desire, long for, crave. That's the word. Those are the words that are used in the modern translations. How do you command an emotion? Would you be able to tell me, Scott, you have got to love broccoli. You must love broccoli. It's commanded. Not going to work. But the Lord here commands an emotion. Craving. Because we're not at the mercy of feelings. We're not at the mercy of having to be made to feel before we do. That's the world. So what do we do if we don't crave the Word? If we don't crave the Word, if we don't feel like craving, what do we do if we don't feel like craving the Word of God? Craves, I like the word crave the most. Crave, long for, desire, whatever. They're all the same sense. But craving. What do you do? If you don't crave the Word of God, crave the Word of God. You don't wait for it. You don't wait for revival. You don't wait for someone to lay it out where, oh, I'm interested in it now. You don't wait for a movie version. Crave it. God says, crave it. The command is aorist in the Greek. It means it views it as something you do right now. It just pulls it all in right now. Crave it. The Bible commands love the same way. Love one another. It doesn't wait till you feel like it. Wait till they send you a present. There's so many people that won't reconcile to others because they don't like them. They don't forgive because they don't want to. You start with the will. Then the emotions come. Oh, I'm glad I did that. I obeyed God. And it was good. But you can't wait for the feeling. You do it first. You feel it second. That was the great counsel the Lord gave Cain. The best counsel ever in the Bible about how to straighten out a sulky, pouty attitude. If you do right, your countenance will be lifted up. Do it first. If you try to feel it first, you most likely will never do it at all. So when it commands us to crave, it's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's a longing. You get that from doing it. Then you long for it. Now the church is in a unique position. If you're the head of the water division at DPU, you know a lot about water that the rest of us don't know, and we don't need to know. If you're a doctor, you know a lot about medicine that we don't know, and we don't need to know. If you own a restaurant or cut wood or raise crops, you know a lot about that that other people don't need to know. But every Christian must know the Bible, not just the pastor. Every Christian must read and study the Bible. Oh, you do it in your devotional time. You learn a lot just in your devotional time. A lot of people who will decide to read the Bible will end up getting saved when they do that, because we're required to seek the Lord. Now, there are gifts of knowledge. There are people that they're always going to know more than you, because they study more, they had more opportunity, they went to higher education. But the main thing we're required to do is know the Bible. That's it. You don't have to know, you know, the high points of doctrine where people label certain things in certain ways. You just know the Bible. That's what we've been given. Then other people are going to know more. They're going to be farther along. Their job's going to be to know. Their gifts are going to be in that area. But a parent wants every child to be at home at night. Where are all my children? Well, I got 6 children and only 5 of them are home. Well, most of them are home. You want all of them. Every Christian must know the Bible. Every Christian must study. So, will you wait? Maybe put the Bible under your pillow. Let it soak in. We all have different demands of time. I mean, my job is to study the Bible. That gives me an advantage, really. The big thing in the eyes of God is that we start now. If we're not studying the Bible, we start now. And then you never quit. I started Star Trek and I never quit. I just, you know, going. I started popcorn, never quit. One day that was, eat some popcorn. I said, I'm making a decision right now. It's a lifelong decision, but I'm making it right now. It's an aorist tense, and I'm just condense it all in one spot. I'm starting popcorn. Never stopped. And that's us with the Bible. We, you know, Southern Baptists, I'm not speaking of you, but so many Southern Baptists are so ignorant of the Bible. And they use as an excuse that they're not the pastor. But what they aren't usually is that they aren't saved. Remember, by being born again and then desiring, craving the pure milk of the Word, like babies crave milk and grow by it. That's the figure there. So know the Bible starting right now. Let's pray. We thank you for the truth. It'd be awful if we were Muslims and had to learn the Quran, and it's not even true. We can know the truth that sets us free, the truth that establishes our steps and leads to eternal life. We pray we would know that. In Jesus' name, amen.